Is God interested in politics? Does God want Christians to be involved in the political process? Now, they could be some interesting questions for us to discuss over morning tea. There are certainly plenty of local, state, federal politicians from both sides of politics who are committed Christians and who see their role as living out their Christian faith in obedience to God to build his kingdom. Tony Abbott, Australian Prime Minister, is well known for having once trained for the Catholic priesthood. Yesterday, you may have seen in the paper, Bill Shorten, the Australian opposition leader, spoke at the Australian Christian Lobby National Conference, declaring himself a Christian, but one who believes in marriage equality, which will provoke some interesting discussion. And then there's Mike Baird, the New South Wales Premier. He's a committed Christian. He actually trained at Regent Theological College Vancouver a number of years ago and considered going into the Anglican ministry. For Mike, Jesus is the key to how he understands a politician as servant to the people. He's quoted as saying this, "Really, if you look at the Christian faith, it is the essence of service. We have a son laying down his life for all of us, and that's the model we follow." He goes on to explain what that service looks like in his particular job. "It guides me to do everything I possibly can to look after every single person in this state, and to do it justly and fairly." Fairness and justice. Mike Baird is spot on, isn't he? Because that's God's vision for society as we see it in Proverbs. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 3, Proverbs are for doing what's right and just and fair. And that's especially true when it comes to the leaders of society. Because when the leaders of society are acting like that, then life is good for everyone. And I'll just turn it off. Oh, here we go. So 29:4, for example, says, "By justice, a king gives a country stability, but one who's greedy for bribes tears it down." You see, a wise leader brings good things for everybody. But on the other hand, if you have a self-serving, greedy leader, it destabilises society. New South Wales seems to have learned that lesson recently with some of the alleged shady deals coming to light between politicians and various businessmen. There's stability and growth when the public trusts those in authority, when there's fairness, when contracts and reward go to those who deserve it, awarded on merit, when consequences and justice come, irrespective of who you know and the price of your barrister. There's a stability when citizens have confidence in the police and in the legal process, when they don't have to take justice into their own hands. And yet Proverbs is saying it's the opposite, when leaders see their position as an opportunity to make money rather than a chance to serve. Instead, we see that it's good for everyone when honest and moral leaders are recognised and promoted. We saw it last week in chapter 11, verse 10, which says, "When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it's destroyed." Just leaders are a blessing for everyone. 14:34 makes a similar point. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace. You see, righteousness is good for the whole nation. As a general rule, leadership that acts rightly and justly will lead to prosperity and benefits and advancements to healthy society, as a general rule. And God loves those sorts of benefits. Proverbs tells us that God is actively involved to bring those things about. Look at this one, 21 verse 1. This is a fascinating verse. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." As we think about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, it's fascinating to think about how those two things go together. Proverbs is saying God is at work through a society's leaders. Whether that's Pharaoh back when Israel was slaves in Egypt, whether it was King Cyrus of Persia when he's restoring Israel from exile, or dare I say it, whether it's the forces of ISIS in Iraq today. God is directing leaders exactly where he wants. He's not only interested in churches and religious matters. He is concerned with all of life, including the political process. And Proverbs tells us that God desires to see good, fair rule. And so he gives wisdom to rulers. Chapter 8 is all about wisdom. Proverbs 8:15 says, "By wisdom kings rule. Kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By wisdom princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth." That must be an incredibly difficult job, running a country, running a state, juggling the demands from so many different voices at so many different levels with so many variables. I struggle to manage my own family, let alone a country. Mike Baird has recently said this about the personal effect the Premier's job has had on him. I quote, "I have to be honest that there are days when I wake and feel so overwhelmed about what awaits me that I'm gripped not only with fear but a searing sense that I'm not up to the job." It's tough to lead a state. What leaders really need, apart from our prayers, is God's wisdom. God's wisdom. For those leaders who listen, wisdom gives all sorts of good advice. We could present all new politicians as part of their orientation with a copy of the Book of Proverbs, and it wouldn't go astray. Here's a good piece of wisdom to start with for politicians. Listen well. Surround yourself with advisers. 2018, make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. Get advisers, but make sure they're good ones. 25:4 says, remove the dross from the silver, and out comes material for the silversmith. Remove the wicked from the king's presence, and his throne will be established through righteousness. It's a good image, isn't it? It's a good simile, good metaphor. The way to get precious, pure leadership is to burn off all of the wicked influences. Search them out. Ruthlessly remove them. Get rid of the dodgy advisers. Get rid of those who've got conflicts of interest. Get rid of those where there are privileged old boys' networks. It seems like ICAC is trying to do that, the Independent Commission Against Corruption, getting rid of the dross so that the pure reign of good government can happen. Here's another lesson we can learn from ICAC. Don't abuse your position with long lunches and pleasure seeking. The leader should have more important things to focus on. It's not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. I'm not sure that's making a social comment about how we should be dealing with social welfare issues. But what it is saying is that leaders need to be getting their priorities right. We're going to quote another great source of wisdom, Spider-Man. Spider-Man said, "With great power comes great responsibility." There we go. This is high-class social commentary here. With great power comes great responsibility. If you're in positions of leadership, you have a responsibility to speak up, especially for those who don't have a voice. Speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. And that's something that those of us who have respected particular politicians in the past, I'm sure that's one of the things that they do well, is speak up for issues. And the interesting observation Proverbs makes about wisdom like this is that when the leader is focused on the security and the peace of his subjects, he actually makes his own rule more secure. 29:14 says, "If a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will always be secure." Or 20:28, "Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made secure." Now, I guess at one level, you've got God who is rewarding the just leader. But even at just an earthly level, that sort of rule where you are looking after your subjects is popular. It tends to last longer. People will vote you in again. You'll have more terms in office. Now, that's all sorts of good, wise advice for Christian politicians like Mike Baird. Good advice for all politicians, actually. But I'm guessing that most of us won't go down that road of being politicians in public office. What does Proverbs have to say for us as we seek to live wisely in society? Well, it's full of advice. Firstly, let's think about how we relate to those in authority. 16:12 talks about obeying the law and telling the truth. That's a good place to start. Kings detest wrongdoing. A throne is established through righteousness. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. So on one hand, you've got God commanding us to do what's right and to tell the truth, but also at a human level. If we just remove God for the moment, it's a wise course of action to tell the truth and to do right. If you've got to appear in court for any reason, it makes a lot more sense not to lie. Things get very complicated very quickly when you start making things up. And kings love citizens who see the best in situations. 22:11 says, "He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend." If your general attitude is to be looking for the best in people, looking for the good in a situation, if you appreciate what's working well about society, and if you actually show your appreciation to those who are making those sorts of decisions, to those who are in charge, you're actually making life enjoyable for them. I reckon that's something Christians could do more of. Politicians, they're very used to getting complaints, very used to getting things that people want changed. I wonder how many messages they get of thanks and encouragement. 24:21 sums up the attitude of that we're to have towards those who are over us. "Fear the Lord and the King, my son. Don't join with the rebellious, for those two, the Lord and the King, will send sudden destruction upon them." God and your rulers have a job of keeping law and order, so it's wise to fear them both, our heavenly and earthly authority. Now, that's fine, that's easy when they both agree. But what about when to obey God means that we're to disobey the earthly authority? It's rare that it's happening to us in Australia, but I wonder if that's not the sign of things to come. What if it was illegal to own a Bible? What if it was illegal to meet with other Christians? What if you were commanded to turn over people who you knew would be tortured or killed? What if you were commanded to deny Jesus? What then? How do you go about fearing God and the King in situations like that? They're questions our brothers and sisters in some countries around the world have to answer every day. 1 Peter 2 verse 13 gives us some help, I think. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men." Can you see both aspects of that Proverbs verse there? The Lord and human authority. Submit to the second, submit to the human authority for the sake of the first, our primary authority. Our primary responsibility, our primary identity is that we are God's. And because of that, we submit to human authority. Peter goes on to describe human authority at every level. He begins with kings, and then he says governors. And we might add, submit to policemen and judges. Submit to council rangers. Submit to parking officers. To shopping centre security officers. To volunteer surf club patrolmen and women. Submit to every authority for the Lord's sake, says Peter. And then in verse 16, we see our primary authority again. Live as free men in your human interactions, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Submit to earthly authority, Remember that you have freedom in Christ, but that doesn't mean you live any way you like. You are bound by Christ's rule, and your primary responsibility is to live as God's servants. Your primary identity is that you belong to Him, and in a secondary sense, you're a citizen of Australia. Verse 17 sums up our important relationships. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the King. Now, those three things, there's no problem with them. If the King is just, they work in harmony. But if there's a conflict, then I think Peter is saying something like, let these priorities guide you. Love the brothers. Support and protect them. Fear God. He will call you to account of your choices. He is your supreme master. And finally, honour the King. As much as you're able to in the light of those previous two. So some guiding principles. We could talk more about it, I suppose, but we don't have the time. A Christian can influence his society for the better. Proverbs goes on to give us some specific advice about how we can do that, how we can influence people. So, for example, if you want to be a good friend, be faithful, be reliable. 20 verse 6 says, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find. People appreciate a friend who does what he says, who will stand by you. Another thing people appreciate is humility. Pride annoys people very quickly, just in case you weren't aware of that. People are very quick to knock down the proud person. 16:8 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I think that's the Australian verse in the Bible, isn't it? The knocking down the tall poppy. And there's a great metaphor in 25:27 about the proud person. It's not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honourable to seek one's own honour. Do you know people like that? They're always fishing for a compliment. I've got a new dress. They're always talking about their own achievements. Well, this week I went and did this and I helped this person do that. They're always wanting people to recognise them. But Proverbs says that sort of behaviour, it's like eating too much honey. It's nice while you're eating it, and there's a little bit is nice, but if you eat too much, the long-term effects will just make you sick. It's not a wise thing to do. And too much of seeking your own honour will just make you sick. Here's another proverb that's clever about receiving compliments. 27:21. The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but man is tested by the praise he receives. See, compliments test what someone is like. You compliment someone and some people, they'll grin like clowns. Praise will fuel their pride. But then there are other people who'll just sort of look uncomfortable and they'll look down at their feet and they're a bit embarrassed by all the attention and they want to pass it along to someone else. They know that the compliments they're receiving are only part of the picture. And that the complimenter doesn't really know what they're truly like. Humility like that is a great way to grow in godliness. Another characteristic people appreciate is honesty. Speak the truth. 27:5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. 24:26 says, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Perhaps you've met some people who just keep giving compliment after compliment, and you think, what is your, you know, what's your agenda? What's behind all of this? But on the other hand, a good friend will give an open rebuke. An example of this might be you have a tone-deaf friend who can't sing a note and they ask you whether they should audition for Australian Idol. Now, a good friend will actually tell them the truth. Mate, you have lots of good talents, But singing is not one of them. Don't do it. You will embarrass yourself. You will embarrass everybody. Just find another talent. They're setting themselves up for humiliation. Wounds from a friend might hurt, but they can be trusted. We need to speak the truth. Or let's turn it around. Let's say someone gives you a piece of advice like that. You're on the receiving end of some tough love. 12:16 says, "A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult." Think carefully. Don't react in the spur of the moment. 17:9 adds to this, "Don't respond with anger. He who covers over an offence promotes love. Whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment." You see, a wise person will take correction well. They'll look for the truth in the rebuke. It may not be 100% true, but they'll look for the truth. They'll be humble enough to accept it and to learn from it. That's the wise way to grow in godliness. Be careful about starting a quarrel. Count to 10 before you answer. A little patience goes a long way. 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension. A patient man calms a quarrel." 17:4 adds a great metaphor to this. "Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. Drop the matter before a dispute breaks out." Rarely will things improve when you start an argument, even if you feel like you've been wronged and you want revenge. 20:22 gives a helpful perspective when it comes to trusting God. Don't say, "I'll pay you back for this wrong." Wait for the Lord. He'll deliver you. Romans 12:19 in the New Testament expands on that and makes it a little clearer. "Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, 'It's mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Leave room for God's wrath. Leave it up to him. Peace and patience are useful qualities to have. Trust that God will restore injustice. Leave those things to him. And for your part, just if you let go of those things, it means that you can forgive, you can love, you cannot be jealous of the other person. You can be content with who you are and what you have. All those sorts of things are wise attitudes to have in society. Look what 14:30 says about the attitudes that we have. "A heart of peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Wanting what someone else has will just consume you. It won't complete you and make you full. It will just bring rot to your bones. Here's one final proverb I found useful in relationships. 21:17. "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." This is really saying that two people who are equal can still improve each other, can still sharpen each other. You don't need to assume that because you're less educated or you're younger or you're not the expert that you can't share something useful with another person. And the opposite. Be willing to learn from and be encouraged by all sorts of people. Go into every conversation with people with a humility to listen and a willingness to be sharpened, to be improved, to learn something. And be looking for those same opportunities for yourself. That's the way that Proverbs says we can be making friends and influencing people for the Lord's sake in society. And remember that God has a purpose for all this wise living. God's purpose is not just so that we'll have a great life, that we'll be popular and respected. It's that God would be popular and respected. That people would actually see Jesus in us. We saw it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Our civil obedience in the sphere of society, it's actually a witness to the people we come in contact with. If Christians pay their taxes, if Christians look after their employees, If Christians protect the vulnerable, and Christians don't steal, and Christians honour their marriages, if Christians are content with what they have, then the people around them will notice. They'll respect Christianity. They'll see that it can make a real difference in real ways, in a real life, that it's relevant, and all of that leads to God being glorified. Unfortunately, the flip side is often true. We live that sort of positive life so that the media has no ammunition to criticise the Christians. And yet often the opposite is true, that Christians fail to live up to what God wants. And the media loves it, don't they? They love to see Christians who live a hypocritical life. They just love to discredit our message. But if we follow Peter's command, then they won't have that evidence. But it's got to be more than actions, doesn't it? Actions, according to Peter, lay the foundation for words. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, there are a whole lot more commands about how we should live wisely and justly in society. Like verse 8, Peter says, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called." Now, all those sorts of pieces of advice we've seen in Proverbs, I think. And then we get down to verse 15, and here's where the words come in for Peter. "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Peter's strategy is that your actions earn you the right to speak. Your actions will mean that people will notice. They'll say, "Why do you do that? Why do you give away your money? Why do you give up your time? Why do you do this?" And then you'll be able to tell them, "Because God has shown me more grace than I deserve, and I want to live that out." And notice as Peter describes what the answer is to be like, there's a wisdom in that too. It's to have gentleness and respect. There's not to be the pride, the self-righteousness and the finger-wagging. We're to do it with good motives that God might be glorified. Because, you see, that's the way Christians will really make a difference in society. A difference that lasts, a difference that's real. As the church begins to live out the light that we have, as we begin to shine a genuine, true, life-giving light into a dark world, and people and families and communities begin to be transformed by the gospel, as their sins are forgiven, as they're given a new heart and a new spirit, and as desires and characteristics and relationships begin to change as God begins to work on them. That's the way that society will really be transformed. May those sorts of goals be our prayer. May they be the things that we love. May they be our life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that vision that you have for your world, that the earth might be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea, may that be a vision that we catch. May we long to see righteousness and justice and mercy lived out in response to your goodness to us. May that be seen all across Australia. We pray for our Christian politicians, Lord, that you would be giving them wisdom to make good decisions as they navigate the difficult paths that they have to deal with. Please help us to be prayerful. Please help us to be consistent and real in our relationships, and just and right and true, that Jesus might be honoured and that you might be glorified. Amen.